Okay, no introduction because the tape messed up. So if you're listening to this tape, you just have to pick up with us. Romans 8 is out there for the next several weeks. Romans 8, chapter 1. The chapter is an application of our eternal life status to both eternity and time. In other words, we have a present status, which is basically in union with Christ, and Paul's going to make application to that status to eternity, future, as well as here on earth, that is our responsibility in time. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Therefore now, if you want any kind of outline, we will try to stick to it. You know me and outline, but do the best we can. Verse 1, point 1, we have therefore. Now this is, anytime you see a therefore, it's going to take us backwards to some previously given information. And in this case, it's based on all the previous chapters which detail the salvation provision that God has made available. So let's review that quickly under six subpoints by looking at six passages. Chapter 2 to start with. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Repentance means a change of mind. So he's addressing individuals who are rejecting God's provision, thinking that they are better than others. In fact, what we can view here in this first section are moral unbelievers who think that they are good and righteous from a human standpoint in the eyes of God and in the eyes of society because they're better than these bad guys mentioned at the end of chapter 1. The ones mentioned at the end of chapter 1, we have verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, the gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Big long list. And then, in chapter 2, verse 1, "therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment." This is a self-righteous expression of judgment. This is not a recognition of evil. Make certain that you distinguish between recognizing something that is sinful and evil and judgmentally viewing yourself as more as self-righteous and better than that person because they have performed or have done a particular sin. That is what this is talking about. Passing judgment is when you look down upon this other person and you judge that person, you criticize that person with an attitude of superiority, thinking that you're so much better than that person. And so what Paul is doing here is, hey, when you do that, let me go on record, he says, that you are no better. "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Now, obviously, they don't overtly practice the same things, but Paul is reflecting on what Jesus taught, and that is that if you think it, you've done it. Okay? And the very attitude of superiority and self-righteousness is a sin of pride and arrogance that really grates against God's character. Verse 2, "and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." So the judgment of God is going to fall on these guys who do it. And then he says, but you guys are doing it too because of your attitude. Verse 3, "and do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So now in verse 4, what is the basis for escaping the judgment of God? the salvation provision. So now he says, do you think lightly of God's salvation provision? So you can summarize that whole rest of the verse when he says, do you think lightly of what? God's salvation provision. Do you think lightly of it? Because if you do think lightly of it, you won't escape God's judgment. You've got to think favorably toward God's salvation provision and accept it. Now, the only reason I'm going to this passage is to view this summary of God's salvation provision, which is based on three words: the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience. Okay? God's kindness is a word that refers to grace, generosity. It looks like this. C-H-R, long A-S-T-O-T, long A-S, Christotes. Some of you may recall that when we studied 1 Corinthians 13, one of the 15 virtues of love is Christos. Same root, okay? Love is kind. Kind is a little bit inadequate as far as communicating this word. It expresses more the idea of a gracious generosity. Yes, it manifested by kindness. And yes, God is kind toward us. But it's a gracious kindness, and grace communicates something that somebody does for somebody else without strings attached. That's the key to grace. No strings attached. So God offers salvation to the world without any strings attached. Now, there is a condition, but a condition does not necessarily mean a string attached. The condition is simply that man has to accept the provision. Once he accepts the provision, it's his, complete and full. So, the idea of no strings attached means God's not going to turn around in a moment and say, well, I know you accepted it, but since you're not acting the way I think you should, now I'm taking it back. That's a string attached. If you're good, you can keep it. If you're faithful, you can keep it. If you go to church every day, you can keep it. If you give 10%, you can keep it. If you observe the Sabbath, you can keep it. If you get baptized, you can keep it. If you don't do those things, I'm going to take it away from you. Those are strings attached. There are no strings attached to salvation. You may have heard the term pure grace. And, of course, you're all familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. For by what? By grace you have been saved. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So again, you have the idea of absolutely no strings attached. So these people are thinking lightly of the riches or the wealth of His grace, generosity. Associated with that is His forbearance. Now, forbearance means to put up with something. What is He putting up with? He's putting up with man's sin. He puts up with it. He'd be right. He'd be righteous. He'd be just to take the entire human race and put them in that very warm place right now. He would be just in doing that. Mankind would have no argument. They'd have no basis for protestation. But it's God's putting up with that sin. And putting up with it throughout the entire history of the human race until such time as He could actually provide the Savior to come and die for sin. And that's where patience comes in too. Okay? So God is patient. He could have sent the Savior to Adam and Eve right after their fall. But no, He waited. He could have sent the Savior before the flood. He could have sent him after the flood. Sometime during the lifetime of Abraham. Or the lifetime of Moses. All throughout that history. See, He could have sent the Savior. Well, why didn't He? He had a specific plan. But in that delay of His plan is evidenced patience. Because while the plan is being delayed, mankind is expressing evil upon evil upon evil. Such evil as is summarized at chapter 3 of Romans. Verse 10 through 18. And this is what God has put up with, and this is what He's patient about. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. You can see that what is listed here in verses 10 through 18 are all in caps, right? That means it's quoting from the Old Testament. These are summary quotes designed to summarize the basic evil of the human race without claiming that every single member of the human race does every one of these. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Does that mean everyone is like that? Not necessarily. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Is everyone like that? How about their feet are swift to shed blood? Murderers are in the minority, wouldn't you think? Okay, but this is presented in such a way that it appears as though it's an indictment on absolutely everyone. Everyone's a murderer. But no, we know that. We know that not everyone is a murderer. So what's the point? These are summary statements just to describe